So far, in these great stories of faith, the emphasis has been on the individual. And of course, that is how it should be. We have been reading the story of how individual men, ordinary men, men like you and I are men. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and many others. We have been reading the stories of how these men took God at his word. They believed what God said, and in consequence they found both salvation and life. Now, we cannot ever emphasize too much or too often that God wants to deal with us singly. God wants to single you out. God wants, in a sense, to get us one by one into a corner, you know, right into a corner where we can't escape. You know, God just putting out his arms and saying, no, wriggle as much as you like, you're not getting away. I want to ask you something. You who have heard so much of my word, so much about my son Jesus Christ, so much about my salvation, so much about the glory and the destiny of life to which I have called you in the gospel, what about it? What is it going to be, says God? Are you going to be mine or are you not? I wish you would make up your mind, says God. Now you see, there is no other way to become a Christian. You must deal with Jesus Christ by yourself. You alone, not with Willie or Mary or Davy or whoever it is with you. You by yourself. Not with your father or your mother or your brother or your sister. It is to you the question is addressed. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ, Jesus the Son of God, who came down into this world, lived your life and died your death and paid the price of your sins on the cross of Calvary that you might be forgiven? Here then is the individual, personal, persistent question. What are you going to do about Jesus? Are you going to be his? Or are you not going to be his? Now that's a very, very vital question. But just exactly how your answer to that question will be expressed can vary a very great deal. Because you see, most people, at least most people that I've come across, do not have a conversion experience that is like a nuclear explosion. Like Paul on the Damascus Road, when a light shone from heaven and he got such a fright that he quite literally, he was knocked flat in his face in the road. And in a sense, God put his foot on him and said, now Paul, you are not getting up off that road until you make up your mind. Are you going to be Christ or you're not going to be Christ? It's a pretty tremendous conversion experience. But most people do not have a conversion experience like that. Nor a conversion experience like the Philippian jailer, who at the dead of night, at midnight and beyond midnight, suddenly became aware of the fact that the ground was shaking under his feet and the poor man felt that he was about to drop into hell there and then. And he cried out, what must I do to be saved? And most people that I've come across, not all of them, but most people that I've come across, do not even have the conversion experience of the kind of that strange, mad character in the country of Gadara where Jesus met him, the young man that was possessed with a legion of demons and he was bound with chains. He was the terror of the whole community. And Jesus Christ came to that man and spoke to him, and calm the storm and the turbulence, and within a matter of minutes, that wild, disturbed creature was calm and at peace, because you see, he had been found by Jesus. Now, not everybody, and in a sense not even many, have that kind of conversion experience. How then are we to know ourselves? And indeed, how are other people, for example, like our ministers, going to know whether or not we have been converted? Well, the Epistle to the Hebrews in these three verses give us three incidents, seems wrong to call them incidents, three mighty occasions in which the emphasis is not so much on the faith of the individual, but the faith of Israel, the faith of the company of people, the congregation of people that were named by the name of God. Now, I find this very, very interesting, because while faith is always personal, as I've been saying, we deal with God, we come to God one by one, while faith is always personal, not all express that faith in the same way. And quite often you begin to realize that someone has in fact been converted when they come to the stage where they choose to commit themselves to be part of a work that is marked out as belonging to God. You know, they begin to come more often. They begin to associate more freely. They begin to give indication of the fact that they really consider that they belong. And when I see this kind of thing in my heart, I say, ah, wonder if he's been converted. Must get a chance to talk to him sometime. You know, I had a most interesting experience last night. A man had been speaking to a fellow who comes to this congregation, who had said quite plainly that he was converted. Well, you know, that fellow has never actually said to me that he's been converted. You'll maybe hear a bit about that shortly. But you see, there has been evidence that he has truly come to Christ, because increasingly, progressively, more wholeheartedly and more happily, he's enjoying it more than ever he did, he has made himself a part of the work of God that is going on in this place. And you see, this is the case with a lot of people. By their actions, more than by their words, they make it clear that they have in fact made this tremendously important choice of faith. And from their actions and their attitudes, it becomes clear that they have in fact given themselves to God in Jesus Christ. They may not have been very open about it, at least not yet. But it is evident to those who know them that a change has been worked. A work of grace has begun in their hearts. And they have in fact come to God in Jesus Christ. Now, in each of these three stories that we are dealing with tonight, the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, and the capture of the city of Jericho, in each of these three stories, you find, if you read the story carefully, that the people, as a people, were put in the position of making a significant choice. But any of these people at any given time could have contracted out, as I believe many did. They were put in the, for example, when they were told to put the blood onto the doorpost and go into their houses and stay inside their houses all night, I'm sure there were people who called themselves children of Israel who refused to do it. When the sea divided and the children of Israel crossed over, I'm sure there were people who declined to go. When the people of Israel marched round about the city of Jericho, I'm quite sure there were Israelites who said, "Oh, not in your life. And I'm not that daft. Not, oh, count me out." Ah, you see, here, Here's the language we need to use. God engineers us into a situation where quite literally for ourselves, in relation to the work of God, which is our work of salvation, we've got to say, right, O God, count me in. Count me in, God. And with you I'll go on to life and salvation. Or on the other hand, you can say, oh no, God, count me out. This is not for me. But the point is, and I hadn't really noticed this till I started preparing for this service, none of these people in that congregation, and I suppose lots of people didn't know what the other fellows and girls were doing, but none of these people could in actual fact escape the choice. They had to decide where they stood. And that first choice had to be made on the night of the Passover. Were they going to believe God's word of salvation? Were they going to believe that the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed would guarantee them safety in the night of judgment, or would they not? That first choice had to be made at the time of the Exodus. And that first choice, having been made, if you like, it was their conversion. That first choice having been made did not mean that they had no other choices or no more choices to make in the course of their life. All along their life, you see, again and again and again, the choice of faith had to be made. They made the choice. They said, yes, God, we'll believe you. We want to be saved and delivered out of our bondage into life. Yes, God, we make our choice. We stand under the shelter of the Lamb of God that is slain for our safety. And they were delivered out of their bondage into the land of out of the land of Egypt with the promise of newness of life, and that's a picture of salvation. But not very long afterwards, they found themselves really between the devil and the deep blue sea. Here was the army of Pharaoh coming after them, and there was the Red Sea in front of them. They were stuck. And we read in the story, and how true to life the Bible is. Soon as anything went wrong, the congregation of Israel turned on the minister and said, you know, it's all your fault. Of course, it's always the minister's fault. Had you noticed that in the life of the church? Let's face it, aren't we all prone to blame somebody else? And they turned and Moses, oh Moses, you shouldn't have done this and you shouldn't have done that. Very difficult to put it into words. It's the sound of it that's significant. But then you see, there again, in that predicament, they had to make the choice of faith all over again. They had to fight the fight of faith. And you see, I hope this is helping you. Faith doesn't come easily. Don't think for a moment that you come to Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven and you become a Christian, and from then on you're wafted on the most beautiful, comfortable blanket all the way through life till eventually you float down into heaven. If that's what you expect of Christian life, you're in for an awful shock. You really are. It's far more exciting than that. It is the fight of faith. And the fight of faith is a fight for faith. It is a fight to believe God. Even when you think the whole situation's impossible. I mean, what would you have done if you'd been among the children of Israel? Here were the chariots of Pharaoh coming thundering after you. And there was no doubt as to what they meant to do. And there in front of you is the Red Sea. It's a bit far to swim. You're stuck. Well, what would you have done? You may well say, well, Mr. Philip, what would you have done? Well, I might have turned on the minister as well and blamed him. What the children of Israel had to do was to be absolutely realistic. And look that and oh crumbs, that's grim. And look that way, that's grim. But God couldn't have gone to the bother of getting us out of the land of Egypt to leave us here stuck in order to die. All right. What's God planning to do? We don't know. But we are prepared to believe God. And we are prepared to trust God no matter the circumstances. And right through these stories of Israel, you find that these people, God's people, were assaulted by doubts and fears again and again and again and again. So that in a sense, I'm sure the children of Israel must have said, does the battle never stop? Not till you get to heaven? Honest? Well, I suppose I've been a Christian for it's nearly 25 years now. And I tell you, I'm still battling. And in a sense, the battle's harder now than it was when I was first converted. Maybe that's the subject for another sermon altogether. But do you see what I'm getting at, my friends? This business of faith is tremendously realistic. You don't bury your head in the sand and pretend that the world's lovely. You look at it fair and square. Gosh, it's grim. But I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God. And you see, you find that not only with the children of Israel, but with God's people all down through the ages to our day, God over and over again leads people into situations where they are confronted with this tremendously vital choice. Do we go on with God or do we not? There's a marvelous story in the New Testament and the story of Jesus in the Gospel where it says, from that time, many went back and walked no more with Jesus. I think that's somewhere about John chapter 6, verse 66, if I remember rightly. Jesus, you see, had been speaking to these people who had been crowding after him, enthusiastic, thrilled to bits. Jesus began to speak to these men and women, saying, now remember, this is for keeps. This is a battle. This is discipleship. This means taking up your cross and following me. It's a costly business being a Christian. Now, make up your mind. Are you going on with God in Jesus Christ, or are you wanting to contract out? And from that time, many went back and walked no more with Jesus. Many said, if this is what it means to be a Christian, count me out. So you see, my friends, over and over and over again, it is necessary from the pulpit to use the scriptures to confront every man and woman of whatever age in the congregation with the question, what is it going to be? Are you going on with God, or do you want to contract out? Take very quickly the three stories. First of all, the story of the Passover. We've spoken a bit about that already. You know, the blood of the lamb on the doors, and that was the shelter from the angel of God's judgment. Now, that's where it all began. That's when, in a sense, they began to be the redeemed people of God. This is where their life of faith began, as a people. And this is very important because, you see, you cannot live the life of faith until you become a child of faith. You cannot live a Christian life until you become a Christian. I wonder how many people here in church tonight are not Christians. Oh, you say, Mr. Lip, I'm trying to be a Christian. Ah, now hold on, that's that's daft language. Supposing one of your friends said to you, you know, I'm trying very hard to be a good wife. You might look as if, but you're not married. Oh, but I'm trying very hard to be a good wife. You say, you silly creature, you can't be a wife until you're married. This is a hard bit for a girl. You have to wait till you're asked. And after you've been asked and you say yes and you get married, now, then you start to be a good wife. Or you should anyway. Now you see, take that as an illustration of living the Christian life. You don't say, oh, Mr. Webb, I'm trying hard to be a Christian. No. You have to become a Christian first. And you see, you've been asked by Jesus. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come down into the world and he has died and he has risen again and he has come to you and he said, will you come with me? Will you be mine? It's the most marvelous proposal of love that you can ever come across in all your life. And it is for sheer love that he asks you. And sometimes we're tempted to say, oh, but you know, Jesus, I'm not worthy of you. And Jesus will smile and say, oh, I know that. But I want you. I want you to be mine for keeps. You know how it is in a marriage service? Do you take this man? Yes. That's a marvelous illustration, you know, of conversion, of becoming a child of faith, a Christian, a Christ's one. The Son of God himself, in all the majesty and magnificence of his redeeming love, he comes to you. Oh, in actual fact, he searches for you. If you like to use your imagination, you could imagine Jesus perhaps last night tramping around Glasgow, maybe with a worried or a hopeful look on his face, maybe it was both. And if you would stop Jesus and say, Jesus, who are you looking for? He might well have named your name. And perhaps you might have said, or perhaps if he had asked me, I might have been able to say, well, you know, Jesus, they'll be in church tomorrow night. All right, said Jesus, so will I. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the glorious Redeemer, the Savior, the Shepherd, the Keeper, the Friend, Jesus who is everything, he is the one who in love comes to you and says, will you go with me? That's how you become a child of faith. And this is the Jesus who gives you life. This is the Jesus who shelters you under his blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary that you might be forgiven. This is the Jesus who gives you life. This is the Jesus who leads you out of slavery. This is the Jesus who sets you free. This is the Jesus who takes you and leads you along the high road of destiny with God. We haven't time to look at all the story of the Exodus in Egypt, that tremendous night. It's in Exodus chapter 12. You can look at the verses yourself. The Passover lamb was shed. The blood was marked on the lintel and the doorposts. And those who believed what God had said, those who acted upon their belief, those who trusted themselves to God and sheltered themselves that night in the place of God's salvation were safe when the judgment of God passed through the land. And those who didn't, died under God's judgment. And it is the New Testament that tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. He was slain for our salvation. I've written down in my notes here, make him your own. What were we singing just a little time ago? And my, you've been singing with full hearts tonight. Name him, brothers, name him with love strong as death. In your heart, oh yes, God, that's the Jesus I need. And God says, all right, here's your choice. Do you go with him? Or do you not? And when you go with Jesus, you begin the life of faith. Oh, yes, some of you may be saying, Mr. Philip, I haven't been converted very long, but it's great. Oh, it sure is. But just wait. You'll have problems. The second story, the Red Sea. And they are trapped. My, what a start to the life of faith. They'd hardly got any distance at all. It looked as if the whole thing was about to come to an end. They were trapped. Could we put it like this? Maybe it'll help some. The past was charging after them. Have you ever felt your past was catching up on you? It's a grim sort of business, isn't it? Now there was Pharaoh's chariots. The past was charging after them. The future? Well, that seemed impossible. And almost at once, these men and women who had believed and who had started out with such an enthusiasm of faith, oh yes, they said, we believe God and we are going with God, almost at once, they were filled with panic. They got in a complete flap. They lost the head. And they were filled with fear to the point that they were almost paralyzed. They really didn't know what they were saying. They were filled with doubt. They were filled with bitterness. And they spat out their criticism of Moses, the man who had led them out in their life of faith. And they said, you should have left us alone. They looked at Pharaoh. Well, that was hopeless. They looked at the Red Sea. That was hopeless. They looked at themselves, and that was hopeless. But what about God? Oh, you say, we'd forgotten about him. You see, that's what we said in our opening prayer. I hope you are listening during the opening prayer. Because the whole service hangs together, you know. Weren't we saying to God that a great part of our trouble is we forget about him? And so often we're kicking up such a racket ourselves that we can't hear what God's saying. And you see, these people forgot God. And that's when Moses, the man of faith, oh, what a blessing it is to have a man of faith around, or a woman of faith, when you're really in a flap. This is when Moses, the man of faith, proved his caliber. He didn't spit back their criticisms. What he said was this: stand still. And remember God. God is our refuge and our strength. In straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth be moved, we will not be afraid. Stop! Be still. And know that the God who saved you in Jesus Christ is the God who saves you right through to the very end. Oh, it's marvelous. And then God spoke and said, no, don't stand still. Go forward. Oh, but they say, we can't. The Red Sea. Look here, says God. I never tell you to do the impossible. If I tell you to do it, it's possible. Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. And they went forward. And Moses stood there by the Red Sea with the rod of God's authority in his hand, and the waters divided. Oh, you say, Mr. Flip, how could that be? Well, I'm not going to try to explain it. If you want to try to explain miracles, by all means, you use your heads and your Christianity. It'll do you a world of good. But remember, your faith rests in God, not in explanations. Because God doesn't always give explanations. He's too busy sometimes. And sometimes God says, but what do you need explanations for? And I suppose in a sense, if you're in a real predicament of trouble in your life of faith, and God opens up the way ahead of you, you don't stop for a week to consider how this open way could possibly have been provided. At least you don't do that if you're sensible. You say, God's done it again, and on you go. But notice this. You remember when we read the story? The pillar of cloud, you know, the symbol of God's presence that led the children of Israel in their journeys, shifted at this time and went behind them so that it was between them and the Egyptians. In other words, God, their refuge and their strength, was between them and their enemies. Now, when the children of Israel went across the Red Sea, the divided waters, and mind you, it took faith to do that. A mountain of water there and a mountain of water there, and a dry path, a dry road in the middle. Would your faith have been up to that? I believe a lot of the children of Israel stood on the banks with their knees knocking. And then one of them said, look. You know what they saw? Good old Moses with the rod of God in his hand, marching on ahead of the... You know, somebody with real faith can be a tremendous encouragement. There was I'm sure this is the picture. Moses, he was a meek man. He wasn't loud-mouthed, but my, he trusted God. There was Moses looking at the congregation. Oh, they were a wobbly-kneed lot. And I'm not saying that Moses didn't have his tremors of fear, but he thought, well, God, you've done this, and God, I trust you, and there's no reason why I shouldn't trust you. Right, O God, here goes. Off went Moses. And the children of Israel looked at him. Well, if he can, we can. Our faith is in the same God as Moses' faith. And off they went. The example of faith. Oh, I love the picture of Moses that's given here. Same kind of picture as you have Moses. And oh, he really was a frightened man, Moses. But you remember how he went to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and said, in the name of God, let my people go. Oh, the courage of faith. And Moses, you remember from the other week, Moses was the man who at the beginning thought he would never manage. Moses was the kind of man who said, you know, God, just give me some little job to do. I don't think I could cope with anything big spiritually. And God said, Moses, with me, there's no limit to what you can be and become and what you can do. And when the children of Israel saw Moses, the man of faith, stepping it out through the divided waters, they went after him. And the Egyptians, and they were an unbelieving lot. They had no faith in God. The Egyptians said, oh, well, if they can do it, we can do it. And they barged on and they drowned. Faith. Have faith in God. And we come to the last story, and here we stop in just a minute or two. The story of Jericho. And the amazing thing is this, and you really need to know these Old Testament stories, and some of you young Christians have never really got to grips with your Old Testament. Oh, you read some of these stories. They're exciting, believe me. The astonishing thing we learn from these stories is that with the children of Israel, after all they had learned of God, after all the mighty things that God had done for them, they still doubted God. Well, you say, Mr. Philip, that's like me. I doubt God. Why? Oh, have doubts about me, by all means. I'm not a dependable character. Have doubts about yourselves, by all means. But you know, why should we doubt God? Is there any real reason? Especially when you think of what God has already done for us, as he had done for the children of Israel. He had saved them out of their sins. He had brought them through their difficulties. He was leading them into the land of life and of promise and of joy and of peace and of hope. And at the very borders of the promised land, they hesitated. They doubted God. They refused to go on with God. They said it can't be done. And in their doubt, they turned back. And God said, all right, if that's the way you want it. And God let them go round and round in circles for 40 years, getting absolutely nowhere. And then after 40 years, God brought them again to this border of the promised land. And God said, all right, now, are you ready now to go forward? And they said, oh, well, you know, God, we've learned our lesson. We recognize now that unbelief is stupid. God, we trust you. We are ready to go forward. And God said, right. Let's go forward. And almost before they had really got started, they found the way blocked by an impassable barrier, the fortified city of Jericho. And you can imagine them saying, oh, more battles. And you can imagine God saying, yes, more battles. You know, and you know that I love you. I'm glad when I know that some of you are battling. It's good for you. The way was blocked. And they had to fight the fight of faith all over again. Were they going to believe God? Or were they going to believe their circumstances? And then they got their instructions from God, and I try to illustrate this when we're reading the passage from Joshua. It was a fantastic thing, wasn't it? This great fortified city. Now, march round it once, not saying a word. And can you imagine that the inhabitants of Jericho looking, saying, what on earth are they doing? And then the second day, you can imagine the sentries on the walls of Jericho sounding the alarm, saying, the Israelites are on the move. You know, they've got all their armaments ready to repel the invader. And what happened? They walked round the whole city again. They were doing what God had told them. They had recognized that the battle is God's battle, not their battle. They couldn't fight it anyway. The battle was God's battle. Can you imagine the people of Jericho saying to each other, they must be mad? They went round and round the city. What did they have that they were able to have such... Oh, you say, Mr. Flip, I wish I had faith that could obey God like that. There's no reason why you shouldn't have that kind of faith. Because you have been promised exactly the same as the children of Israel were promised. Well, what had they? Well, all they had, and maybe you're thinking it was very little. Well, let's decide. All they had was the promise of God that he would deliver them right through to the end. They had the promise of God. They had the presence of God. And they had the power of God. And maybe you're saying, well, Mr. Flip, if I really am a Christian, that's going back to the beginning of the sermon, and we can't do that, it's time to stop. If I'm really a Christian, I've got that. Exactly. You're being very bright. If you have come to God by faith through Jesus Christ, what have you? The promise of God, the presence of God, the power of God. Mind you, if God failed, the Israelites at Jericho would have been the laughingstock of the whole world. But then you see, God doesn't fail. He is faithful. And that's why we can trust him. Now you see, my friends, this is why I asked you earlier. No matter what your circumstances are, and some of you have had very sore disappointments recently. Some of you have lots of uncertainty. Some of you have battles. Some of you have terrible struggles. Some of you feel as if your past is charging up on you like the chariots of Pharaoh, and the future is a great barrier like the Red Sea or the city of Jericho. Listen, don't look at your past. Don't look at your present. Don't look at your future. Look to your God. Is he able to do for you what he did for the Israelites? Yes. All right, says God. What I want to know is this. Are you going on with me? Or do you want to contract out? Oh, you say, preacher, the way you put it tonight. I want to stand in Christ and with Christ and for Christ. You know, so do I. I think I'm better as a result of this sermon tonight. I've been preaching at me as well as you. And I know as clear as crystal what my answer is tonight when God says, right, Philip, do you go on with me? Or do you want to go back? Oh, I've no doubts at all. I want to stand in Christ and with Christ and for Christ. And that's why we've chosen the last hymn, number 532. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Sing it with all your heart, if you really mean it. Hymn number 532.